This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Refuting Sunday Keeping, number 4, and I'm using for a guide this book, Sunday Facts and Sabbath Fiction, which is just the other way around. It's Sunday Fiction and Sabbath Facts is what we're going to bring out. And this book, written by Dr. Russell K. Tardo, and last time we did number 3, which was where they claimed there is no command in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath, and we showed and proved, yes, there is absolutely a command to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. Now, this time we're going to continue with it, because last time I did part of number 3 and number 19 and put those together. So this time I'm going to finish up with number 3 in the book, but it will be number 4 in the series, and we'll get the numbers matched up as we go along a little later on. So I want to pick it up here on page 21. Now I'm going to read through it. I want you to listen carefully to it. And we're going to see this. Before I read through, I want to cover just a couple of scriptures which are very important to understand. Now, let's first of all come to 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and let's see what Paul told Timothy that he should do, how he should use the scriptures, and the way that they should be taught. Now, let's also understand something else. This is very important. If you have a new international version, or an RSV, or a new RSV translation, or a new American Standard Bible, or an American Standard Bible, or a Dahlway version of the Bible, or a New World Bible by the Jehovah Witnesses, or a Bible put out by the Mormons, which then combines the King James Version of the Bible with their teachings, you have the wrong Bible. Now, the only right Bible is based upon the Byzantine text. Now, all of those that I mentioned before are not based upon the Byzantine text, but on a version of Westcott and Hort, and on a version of those two manuscripts called the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, from which the Catholic Vulgate came. And there's virtually no difference between the Catholic Vulgate and the New International Version of the Bible. So in order to have the right Bible, you have to have the whole truth. And those Bibles have had truth removed. So therefore, you're not able with those Bibles to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you need a King James Version of the Bible. Now, what is very interesting, just in my own ministry, is I've always used the King James Version, and I have studied the Greek now for some 26 years, and I have finished translating the New Testament into a more modern English, but I used the same Greek text that was used by the translators of the King James Version of the Bible, which was the same text that was used by William Tyndale in 1534 with a few modifications to it by Stevens. So if you don't have a King James Version of the Bible, by all means get one, because that's the only one that stays close to the truth, even though it has an archaic English in it, and it's the only one that is based upon the proper Byzantine text. Now that's very important. Because, as we're going to see here, what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, and let's pick it up here, let's pick it up here in verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. This is very important. This is an absolute charge by Paul, in the name of the Lord, that is, before the Lord, which means as if you were in the presence of the Lord, that they strived not about words. And a lot of this Sabbath-keeping problem is striving about words and twisting words and so forth. Now notice what it does. To no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And we're going to see exactly how they have done this in this refuting Sunday keeping number 4. And it's very clever. It's a sleight of hand. Because you see, if you quote part of the scriptures and build your case on part of the scriptures, it looks like you're getting your conclusions from the Bible. But the fact is, you're only using some of the scriptures so you can bring your own conclusion. It's like someone said, how do historians write history? Well, always remember, the victor writes the history. And how do they write it? They bring out some facts, they emphasize other facts, they bear down on some facts, they ignore other facts, they bring out just a little bit of some of the other facts, and so what you have is a distorted picture of history. And this is what has happened with the scriptures. And Paul gave Timothy the instructions what he should do. Now, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. The word of truth, rather. Because if you wrongly divide the word of truth, you can end up with error. Now let's notice verse 16. But shun, that is, turn away from, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past. So they had problems with false doctrine during Paul's day, preaching the wrong things, using scripture, but using it wrongly, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now let's see what Peter said concerning some of the writings of the Apostle Paul, which is really quite profound what they do. The very last chapter of 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3. And this is something that we're going to see today, exactly how they have done it. Verse 15, that an account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them things in which are some things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, that is, they don't know the scriptures, they haven't been taught the true doctrines, those who are unlearned and unstable, meaning that they want to have their own way. So therefore, they will go willy-nilly from doctrine to doctrine to suit their carnal purposes, and even using the Bible. And that's what makes it so damnable. Now let's read on here and see. Which the unlearned and unstable wrest, and that means they twist. They have the wrong use of the scriptures, as they do also of the other scriptures. Now notice what this is saying then. This is saying that the epistles of Paul were considered at the time that Peter wrote this to be scripture. And you can know one thing for sure. Paul, Peter, and John canonized the New Testament, and John finalized it. God did not leave it to semi-pagan priests in the 300 years later, which formed the basis of the Catholic Church, to write the New Testament or to canonize it. You have to read carefully what the history of the Catholic Church at that time shows, and it is that they just had a listing of the already canonized books of the New Testament. Now, let's finish here. As they also do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. That means be on your guard, and we need to be, lest you also, being led away with error of the wicked, and the error of the wicked is to take part of the scriptures and create their own story, which they've done with Sunday keeping, as we will see here it again. Err of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to do. Let's come back here to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and let's see how even earlier Paul had this. There were those coming around, and they were using the scriptures, but using them deceitfully. Now, deceitfully means that they predetermined how they were going to do it, to avoid certain scriptures, to bear down on certain scriptures, to neglect other scriptures, to take scriptures just a little bit out of context, and then create what they want. Now, that's not the way we're to do it. We're to rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul charged Timothy to do. Now, here, 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, now that's the true ministry of Jesus Christ, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that's what we are going to do, because we're going to tackle some scriptures tonight, which I will expose and show you how they've done it, and just precisely where they have pressed down on certain scriptures, where they have neglected other scriptures, where they did not give you background on the Gospels to understand what was going on, where they have not presented the facts which are known in history to bring to bear on it so that it would be well known what was going on. So let's begin on page 21, and it has to do with the Acts 15. It says Acts 15 addresses this very issue, that there is no command in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath. Well, we already proved from Hebrews 4 there is. Therefore, there remains Sabbath keeping for the people of God, who we prove from the scriptures were both Jews and Gentiles. Now let's read here. When false teachers tried to leaven the church with their law mentality. Now you see, this is getting at the heart and core of commandment keeping. So they label it. They discredit it. Law mentality. A council was called to address the matter to end the confusion. The apostles and elders met to examine the teachings, these now converted former Pharisees, who insisted that belief in Christ alone was insufficient for salvation. According to them, in order to obtain complete justification, it was necessary for them to be circumcised. Now they're bringing out part of the truth, keep the Sabbath, observe the dietary restrictions prescribed in the law of Moses. And then they just put in brackets, Acts 15:1, and then comma, verses 5 and 6. But they don't read them and quote them and the whole thing in context, which we'll do. Isn't it interesting that these are virtually the same arguments of modern Sabbatarians? No. We do not preach circumcision in the flesh. We do preach keeping the law of clean and unclean meats, because God never rescinded that. We'll cover that at the appropriate place. And we will see that in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, where they claim that God gave license to eat unclean foods, it limits it only to the clean food. And we will see in Acts, the 10th chapter, that that has nothing to do whatsoever with eating unclean foods or giving permission to do so. because they twist the scriptures to their own destruction so they can preach their own ideas of lawlessness. Now let's go on. Therefore, the early church's decision should be both interesting and enlightening. And we will see it is interesting and it is enlightening, but the total opposite of what he's trying to prove. Continuing now on page 22, the apostles who had traveled and ministered alongside the master, however, found no merit in the legalist arguments. Now, you see, already discrediting. If you preach commandment keeping, you're a legalist. Well, let's understand something real clear. God is lawgiver. And it says so in James 4 and verse 12. And if you keep not the law, you're a judge of the law, and you are judging God. So you see how they twist it. And Peter articulated the Savior's frown upon law-keeping by declaring. Then he quotes Acts 15, 7 through 11. So I'll read what he has here. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving the Holy Spirit unto them, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Now, this section of Scripture looks like it's supporting what they are claiming, but as we will see, it's taking the Scripture out of context so it looks like it's supporting it. We'll go through it verse by verse, Acts 15, and see. Now, here's what he wrote on the comment of it. The apostles considered a return to any aspect of the law a contradiction to salvation. Now, that is a contradictory statement right there, because he will contradict himself, because things that are given here in the decree that was given come directly from the law of Moses and is an aspect of the law. Yet people read this, and then it's almost amazing, like they're reading the scriptures with blinders on, because they're looking for what they want. And after all, it's very appealing to the carnal mind to say, well, you don't have to keep any law. Well, please understand, if there's no law, there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no repentance. And if there is no repentance required and no sin, then there's no death, because the wages of sin is death. Now let's continue on. He says, considered a return to any aspect of the law a contradiction to the faith or to the salvation by grace through faith in Christ, as well as a yoke of bondage that God never intended New Testament disciples to bear. The decree of the unified voice of the apostolic council was, now let's read it, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they should abstain from pollutions of idols, which is the second commandment. Is that not correct? Is that not an aspect of law? Yes. From fornication, meaning sexual immorality, which is all based upon the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, which is based upon Leviticus 18, of all the prohibitions against incest, adultery, homosexuality, and bestiality. And from things strangled. That's also in the law, isn't it? You're not to drink blood. And from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preached him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, let me just stop here and make a comment. Where were the proselytes and the Gentiles that believed. Were they in the pagan temples? Or were they in the synagogues? In the synagogues. What did they hear read? Moses. When did they hear it read? Every Sabbath day. Meaning, they were keeping the Sabbath, not rejecting it. Now let's go on. It's important to note two significant findings of the apostles, of the apostolic band from this passage. One, the Gentile church is not told to observe the Jewish Sabbath. It's not told not to. And it's not the Jewish Sabbath. You see, that's how they denigrate the truth of God. It is the Lord's Sabbath, and as we saw, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't give it just to the Jews. The Sabbath was made for man. That means all mankind, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Mark 2:27-28. So that's a wrong assumption. He gives little documentation here. If an observance were required of them, this would have been the perfect opportunity to disclose it, because this discussion dealt exclusively with the Old Testament law bearing upon New Testament believers. Now that's a sweeping statement. It dealt exclusively with circumcision and certain aspects of the laws of God. But when was a decree read to these people? On the Sabbath day in the synagogues. Nowhere are they doing away with the Sabbath. They didn't have to tell them to keep the Sabbath, because they were keeping the Sabbath. And furthermore, they didn't tell them to keep Sunday either. That's very interesting how they blind themselves. And they're so set on their lawless agenda that they don't even understand the contradiction right in their own writings from the quote of the Scripture, which I just showed, the things that he quoted, are from where? The law of Moses, aren't they? And they are from the Old Testament, aren't they? Yes. Now notice, but the apostolic conference determined that no aspect of the law was in force for the Christian. Now that's a blatant absolute lie and a blatant twisting of the facts. Why then do Sunday keepers go back and pick up 9 of the commandments or 8 of the commandments? Well, they say, well, those are in the New Testament. Well, so is Sunday keeping. So is Sunday keeping. Now, I want you to understand that we're dealing with a liar. If I said Sunday keeping, excuse me, I meant Sabbath keeping. Okay. We need to understand that. They say no aspect of the law was enforced for Christians. An absolute lie. Deceitfully handling the Scriptures. Their agenda is no commandment keeping, which is lawlessness. And all lawless people are going into the lake of fire. Now, if you want to follow them, why, you go right ahead. But no, God is going to judge you. You have to choose whether you love God. You have to choose whether you're going to obey Him or not. But know this for sure. No lawless person is going to be in the kingdom of God. Now let's continue on. Not circumcision, not Jewish dietary laws, and certainly not the Sabbath. Dear Bible believer, if the early church removed itself from this obligation, how has the 20th century church inherited it? Because there have always been true believers to come back and put it in your face. That's why. To expose you for what you are. All right, continuing on now. Number two, why should the church preach Moses? Acts 15:21. That is, why should Christians preach laws, restrictions, diets, and day observations? That's Moses. That's Old Testament law. They concluded that there are enough Jews in the world preaching law, but we, the church, should preach grace through Christ Jesus. Now, that's not what they determined at all. Nor do they understand what law that it's talking about. We'll examine that in just a little bit. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, quote now, "I am no preacher of the old legal Sabbath." Now, there it is, denigrating it again. "I am a preacher of the gospel." But the gospel contains a command to keep the Sabbath, as we saw last time, didn't we? Hebrews 4 and verse 9. "The Sabbath of the Jews is to him a task." But it's not the Jews' Sabbath. It is the Lord's Sabbath, Old Testament and New Testament. The Lord's Day of the Christian, the first day of the week, is to him a joy, a day of rest, of peace, and thanksgiving. Well, the seventh day Sabbath is all of that and more for those who really understand the truth and know how to rightly divide the truth and obey God. Now, let's ask the question, what do you mean the law of Moses? This finishes that section here. What do you mean the law of Moses? Let's come to Acts, the 15th chapter, and let's read the first six verses, which he left out, so that we get the full story. Now, if you don't have our booklet, The 14 Rules for Bible Study, write for it. Because one of the most important things to understand is, if you don't understand the scripture, read the verse before and then the verse after. And if you don't understand it, then you read the chapter all the way through and get it in context. If you still don't understand it, then you read the chapter before and the chapter afterwards. And if you still don't understand it, then you get out your handy-dandy concordance and you look up the words which you're trying to understand and look at the other scriptures which come to bear on the same subject, and then you will begin to get a full understanding. But you can't go piecemeal here, leave out six scriptures, and then begin to make your case. Let's read it here now. Verse 1, Acts 15. "And certain men which came down from Judea," not necessarily of the church, "taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, the Greek here is oudunatai, means there's no power of salvation unless you have physical circumcision. Now, why would they say that? We'll come back to that in just a bit. But let's go on. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," so it was a heated argument, "they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and it caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." Now, they accepted Christ and added that on to all of their other beliefs. And we will see that this was the problem. And here's what they said, "that it was needful," and that means obligatory. We have two statements here. One, it's impossible to be saved without circumcision. Two, it's obligatory to to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now then, most people, when they read that, do not understand the Pharisees' view of the law of Moses. Now, first of all, we're going to look in the scriptures about what Christ said the Pharisees' view of the law of Moses was and how they practice it, and you will see that it includes all the oral tradition. Now, let's begin to understand this. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. What do you mean, the law of Moses? Well, we will answer the question, the Pharisees' view of the law of Moses included all of the oral traditions. Now, next time when we do Sunday keeping, refuting it, number 5, I'm going to have 2 books with me to back up what I say. But tonight, I want to stick with the scriptures to show you what the scriptures say so that you will know and understand what God is telling us, what Christ has said. Now, let's begin right here, Matthew 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees, they came, tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say it's fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. You hypocrites! Well, let's understand. Jesus Christ called the Pharisees and Sadducees hypocrites. Now, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one who says and does not do. A hypocrite is one who applies it to others and not to himself. We're going to see this hypocrisy is even worse. They claim that their laws and their doctrines are to be kept, and they call it the law of Moses. So when the Pharisees back there in Acts 15 came and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, this is what they're referring to. Not the law of Moses being the commandments of God, but the law of Moses including all of the oral tradition. Now let's see what Jesus says about that here, continuing on right in Matthew 16, verse 4. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Meaning he was in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. We covered that in refuting Sunday keeping number 1. And he left them and depart. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware. Now this means watch out for and be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? And when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And what is the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Now, we'll see that in just a minute. But you need to understand that the Jews added all these oral laws to the commandments of God. These were made to be build a hedge, and the Jews rightly tell you that they have built a hedge around it, and it's going to keep you so busy thinking about all these laws that we added so that you won't sin. But in keeping your mind on all these laws that they have added, they are actually sinning because they're not keeping the commandments and laws of God. And that's what this gentleman does not understand here. And that's what Sunday keepers who promulgate this same thing do not understand. They are wrongly dividing the scriptures. Now, let's go to Mark 8. Let's see the parallel account. We'll look at Mark, then we'll look at Luke, and then we will ask why they said that they have to be circumcised. Mark 8. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. Mark 8 and verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now we've got another mix in here. See, leaven in this case then is a type of sin. So what he's saying, there is sin in the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now he brings in Herod or the Herodians. What does that mean? Herod was the king. So it's telling you and telling them, don't get involved in the politics of the day. You preach the gospel. You teach the truth. Because if you get involved in politics, you're dealing with liars. Have to be in order to be successful. But they're going to fail because their success is shallow and will end in destruction. So that's why we should not get involved in politics. Now then, they reasoned among themselves, verse 16, saying, Is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus saw it, he said to them, Why do you reason? Because you have no bread? Don't you perceive, neither understand? Have you your heart hardened? Having eyes, you see not. Having ears, you hear not, and you do not remember. Then he explains to them about taking up the extra. Okay? Remember, you go back. The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians are their teachings, doctrines, and in case of the Herodians, their politics. Now let's continue on. Let's go to Luke 12 and verse 1. Let's see the parallel account here. All of these add a little bit to it. You see, when you are doing a Bible study and putting things together, you have to understand a basic principle. The principle is this. You take the scriptures and you put them together. Where there appears to be a contradiction, then you have to search out to understand why there appears to be a contradiction, because the Word of God does not contradict itself. Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law nor the prophets, but to fulfill. Now then, the author of this book says, He did away with all aspects of law, yet quotes the scripture which shows that law is to be kept. So he's double-minded in what he's saying. So the principle is this. You put all the scriptures together as we're doing here. Then you get the complete understanding. You can't get the complete understanding from part of the scriptures. So here's the parallel account in Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So you have false teaching, twisting the scriptures, hypocrisy. Then he says, There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you shall speak in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which is spoken in the ear in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. God is going to expose the hearts of men. Now, we're going to do a little bit of that tonight. Now, let's go to Mark, the 7th chapter, and let's see, what do you mean the law of Moses, the way the Pharisees interpreted? Mark 7. I think this will be very instructive for you. Verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. So this is an official entourage going down to find out what Jesus was teaching and why they didn't follow the oral traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes. Now notice, verse 2, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, now that means all of those who were what we would call today Orthodox Jews, except they washed their hands often, and that means vigorously with the fist, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. So they were wondering why the disciples were not keeping the tradition of the elders, which they called the law of Moses. And when I read to you from the Code of Jewish Law, next time you will see exactly what I'm saying is true. But I want to get all the scriptures together here so that we have it all as we're going first through the scriptures. Then I'll bring the historical backup for it. Now, verse 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many, that means a multitude, of other things there be which they have received to hold, or that is to observe, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels. Then the Pharisees and scribes said to him, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with unwashed hands? Because Christ never included in the law of Moses, and the apostles never included in the law of Moses any of the traditions of the Jews. That's why. Now let's see Christ's condemnation of them, why they were hypocrites. He answered and said unto them, well, as Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We have that today, don't we? A lot of people honoring God. A lot of people going to church on Sunday. A lot of people taking the name of Jesus Christ. A lot of ads in the Saturday paper. Come to this church. Go to that church. Go to the other one. And you see a sign, a placard right out in front of the church. Sun worship. Because that's what Sunday is. 10 a.m. or whatever time. Yes, they honor God with their lips, but notice, but their heart is far from me. Now let's read the next verse, verse 7. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.